tonight, fishing while floating is our storyline. Fishing while floating. Jettison from your mental picture of the fishing trip, the fancy poles and the elaborate equipment, and think about fishing while you're floating. Before we get there, the Apostle Peter, who himself was a fisherman of sorts in his old life, reminds us in his epistle in chapter 5 and verse 7 that God cares. God cares for each of us. He did not, in the statement, and I gather this by the context, he did not just throw that out as a general statement, but was very specific. God cares for us. In the context in chapter 5 would reveal that he cares about our protection in light of the devouring devil who is roaming about to devour, seeking whom he may devour. We also find in the same place in chapter 2 where he instructs the elders to feed the flock of God that it is obvious that he cares about our spiritual provisions as well. And you will remember that he made that point in John's gospel to those who would be the first century feeders of the flock. If you love him, which was affirmed that they did, the command comes back, feed my flock. Now your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. The context in and around Matthew 6, verse 32, as well as the Old Testament passage in Proverbs 3, is very clear on all of that when you look into their contexts. But he is also, as I look at Proverbs 3 and verse number 6, many of you have memorized verses 5 and 6. But in verse number 6, it is assured us that he will direct our paths. And again, the word direct carries with it a word picture that involves a straightening of the path. Human beings by nature twist and turn and take side alleys, but Proverbs 3 and verse 6 talks about the straight path, and he is concerned, he cares enough about that, that he would direct us or he would straighten our paths. And he would do so with sovereign precision. Many people, I do think, labor under a false assumption that the Christian life is a four-lane highway without a speed limit. As long as you're going in the right direction, doesn't make any difference which lane you're in. Doesn't make any difference if you're going fast or you're going slow. Just long as you're making progress of some sort in a certain direction. Well, God cares about us enough that his care is revealed in the precision that he brings. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, concerning the path, here is Elijah. And I just point out this in verse number 3. Please note he's going to give some direction. And please note the precision of it. To the prophet he says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Specific direction. Turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Specific location, beside the Jordan. Beside Jordan. Very specific. Now, eventually that brook is going to dry up. Eventually it's going to dry up. So whenever we give more consideration, you come down to the ninth verse. And again, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah with very specific provision. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. There's no drive-by. It's not a passing through. It's not a rest stop. When you get there, park there. Very specific, sovereign precision in straightening the path for Elijah. We can say with the psalmist, with confidence, truly, very true, our times are in his hands. The psalmist said, my times are in his hands. And the Lord indeed directs our paths, even as he does in the New Testament demonstrate this. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. At the 17th verse, let me read verse 16 in this setting. Verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. Two people just like me, like you. They weren't anybody any special, more special than you are to God. They aren't people, they were not people that are loved any more than you are by God. And so he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, by the way, you gather more with a net than with a pole. That would be obvious. You gather more faster with a net than with a pole. But a pole is very serene, I guess. I guess that's why guys like to go fishing. I'll never forget Austin's tales of ice fishing. Ice fishing. Ice fishing. Sitting in a little claustrophobic shed on top of the frozen pond with a hole, and him and my uncle are sitting there all day with something in the water, hoping that some fish would float by and hit the thing, be enticed by the bait, and they could bring something home. But sit there all day and come home with zero. Yeah. Fellowship. And I guess when you're ice fishing, cherry bombs are out of the question to try to get something to come to the surface. So, anyhow, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Okay. Now, there, please notice again, with sovereign precision, with everything that's noted here in these two verses, 17 and 20, he calls Simon, come ye after me. He's giving direction as a straight path. Come ye after me. To follow him is in the straightest of all paths. Follow me. You come after me. James and John, he called them. And implied in the verses that this the same thing happens. He calls them. Now, when he says, I will make you become fishers of men, the word make, again, paints a picture of an appointment. Probably more easily seen as being deputized. It does not in any sense here where he is going now to take them alongside and instruct them on the art of fishing, because they were already well versed in the concept, but now they were going to receive a specific appointment. Their catch was now going to be men instead of fish, but using the same concept. And so he's got four people that as he is passing by, he calls them, come after me. That's that word there is in the command imperative. It was not a simple invitation. If you've got nothing better to do, or if you've been fishing in these waters and you haven't been able to make much of a living and you're looking for a career change, you're welcome to come along with me. No. When he says, come ye after me, it was a command imperative, which means that they could not resist, would not resist the command of the Lord. So they followed him. And they were used. Now, there's one guy in here, of course, that you know, is not heard of very, very often in the New Testament by the name of Andrew. And yet, who can deny the eternal tree, so to speak, where Andrew is sort of like the seed of this tree that will blossom forever in eternity? Very little heard from him, but very effective in the time in which he was able to minister. Now, he may require that we float as we fish. I can never tire of many elements of these dramatic biographies and autobiographies that deal with the personalities that were on board the Titanic. I can never tire of reading some of that stuff, especially focused on the Christian people that were there on that ill-fated ocean liner. There were two people among the many hundreds that perished and the very few that survived. There were two people on board that vessel who were providentially destined to meet that night in the water. Probably neither person, when they purchased their ticket, ever thought that the end of the voyage was going to be as it was. One man's name was Harper, John Harper. The other man, unnamed, but both hailed from Scotland. Some years after, the young man was at a meeting and he gave a testimony. And in that testimony, he revealed certain things to me as I was reading this about John Harper. In his testimony that I'm going to read to you in a minute, you will find out how Mr. Harper would spend his last minutes on earth. Have you ever given a thought as to what you'd like to do if the Lord would reveal to you that you've got 5 minutes left or 5 hours left, how you would want to spend that time? But the narrative and the testimony reveals how Mr. Harper spent his last minutes. It also, we'll be able to listen by way of his testimony to the man's last message. His last message. Oftentimes, preachers are challenged and other servants of God who are vocational in nature are challenged with this similar statement. When you come down to the last message that you are going to deliver, what would that message be? Would you have to sit down and think about it? But you're also going to, by way of observing this testimony, hear the man's last text. The last text. His last minutes, his last message, the last text that he would utter. John Harper would eventually drop to the bottom of the ocean. And in the testimony, it is obvious that you are going to be hearing the words of his last convert. His last convert. It seems to me, from what we will hear, that Mr. Harper went fishing while he was floating. The testimony is this way. The young man arose in a meeting and he said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a piece of wreckage that awful night, and I can't imagine what that would have been like," he said, "the tide or the current brought me near a Mr. John Harper." By the way, who is in control of the ocean currents? I know you know the answer to that. So the tide of the current brought Mr. Harper near, who was himself floating on a piece of wreckage. And Mr. Harper said to him, without knowing who he was, "Man," he said, "are you saved? Are you saved?" And the young Scotsman said, "No, I am not." To which Mr. Harper replied, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And after he said that, the current parted them again. And after a bit of time, strangely enough, providentially appointed, the current brings them back together again. And Mr. Harper asks him the same thing. "Are you saved yet? Are you saved yet?" And the young man says, "No, I can't honestly say that I am." To which Mr. Harper delivered his last message: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he never saw him again. Apparently he went down and the man was left alone in the night, in the frigid waters. 2 miles of water under me, he reasoned. He says, "In that terrible, terrible time, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved." And he tells the group that he was witnessing to, said, "I was John Harper's last convert." So here's a man, and there is some good biography available online about the guy before his death, about his Christian testimony. But here's how he spent his last minutes. So that the last words out of his mouth, near as we can tell: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The last word out of his mouth: saved. And so I got to be thinking about that, and it is amazing to me, with all of that pieced together with these other scriptures, that God really cares. He really cares. And he will have his chosen people come to him. Sometimes not in the convenient, warm rooms of a church building or a living room, but there in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic, a man is saved. Never walk an aisle. Never prayed the sinner's prayer. He just trusted. And all that he had to go on was the last message of that faithful man of God before he died. And so, coupled with our Sunday afternoon message this past week about light, what the world needs more than anything else is light. More light is better. And who but God knows where you will find yourself and in what circumstance you may find yourself. Maybe it won't be so convenient. Maybe it will be totally unexpected. But know this, that our times are in His hands. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, please allow us to give consideration to Your Word and to know that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we speak it, it will not return void. Help us to march forward for Jesus, confident of that truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.